still doing miracles today? The short answer is no. But we need to go into that just a little bit. We want to take some time to analyze that logically and scripturally. First, we must ask what a miracle is. A miracle is not a stupendous event, some of which we have all probably witnessed, such as making a three-quarter shot in a basketball game with 1 second left on the clock. That's not a miracle. It's something that's hard to believe even when you see it. But it's not a miracle. A miracle is not Santonio Holmes catching the football at the extreme edge of the end zone with both feet in bounds and only 35 seconds left on the clock in the Super Bowl to take the lead and ultimately win the game, enabling Pittsburgh to be the first and only team who has ever won 6 Super Bowls. That's not a miracle. The other team might have thought so, but it was not. Third, it is not the rescue of mountain climbers caught in a surprise visit from snow that they had not expected. Sometimes those blizzards can form very quickly and trap people. And when they're saved or rescued, people attribute that to being a miracle, but of course it is not. It is not someone seriously ill or even having been pronounced dead who manages to revive. That is not a miracle. These things happen both to Christians and non-Christians. And so they happen, but they are not miracles despite the fact that many people will say that they are. According to Webster, a miracle is an effect or extraordinary event in the physical world that surpasses all known human or natural powers and is ascribed to a supernatural cause. Now, that last part is a little lame. We don't assign it to a supernatural cause. It is a supernatural cause, and that cause happens to be God. So that definition could have included just a little bit stronger wording in it. The Bible begins with a miracle in Genesis 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And of course, the first thing some people say is, well, how did he do it? Did he take millions and billions of years in order to do that? Psalm 33:9 puts it rather succinctly. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. He spoke and it was done. He commanded and it stood fast. There it was. Immediately. God created the universe out of nothing. You may have heard the Latin expression ex nihilo, and that literally means out of nothing. That's how the universe came into existence. That is the power that God has. The flood was another illustration of God's power. Man could not do this. Man could never find anything so catastrophic that as God did when he destroyed the earth. God changing the languages of the people gathered together at the Tower of Babel is another illustration where God's power is able to be seen. It was certainly divine intervention. I don't know. They may have spoke those languages. I don't know if they could write them yet. But they were able to speak in languages they had never studied. They couldn't understand each other, and they were spread over the whole world. God had a hand in bringing this about. It shows his power. Restoring Sarah's ability to bear a child in order for Isaac to come into the world is another illustration of God's power. And it also shows that something that would be impossible for man to do, God could do. And that also happened in the case of Elizabeth, in order for John the Baptizer, in order for him to be born. Well, then we can go on to the 10 plagues, and now we're actually talking in all of these about God's divine power. And certainly we see that in the 10 plagues, which are called miracles. Let's take a look at Numbers chapter 14 and verse 22. Numbers 14 and verse 22. Because all these men who have seen my glory and the miracles or signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have put me to the test now these 10 times and have not heeded my voice, and the sentence goes on. Now the King James used the word miracles. They only used, translated that word miracles twice. Once is here, and once is in Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 3. Well, let's take a look at Deuteronomy 11 and verse 3. In that particular passage, we read, his signs or miracles and his acts, which he did in the midst of Egypt, to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to all his land. So what God brought upon them, the 10 plagues, are referred to as miracles or signs. I don't know why the King James chose to use miracles in these two verses. They translated that word 60 times as signs. But it doesn't really matter all that much, because you still get the point. These were divine demonstrations that God gave in the land of Egypt. God fought for Israel also in the conquering of the land. And for that one, we want to go to Numbers 31, 6 through 8. Numbers 31, verses 6 through 8. Then Moses sent them to war, all right, 1,000 from each tribe. He sent them to the war with Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, and with the holy articles and the signal trumpets in his hand. And they warred against the Midianites, just as the Lord had commanded Moses, and they killed all the males. They killed the kings of Midian and the rest of those who were killed, namely Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, the 5 kings of Midian. Now notice this next little note here. Balaam, the son of Beor, was also killed with the sword. Isn't that interesting? He didn't get to enjoy his treasures very long, did he? He could not curse Israel, but he found a way to get them cursed, and so he was rewarded handsomely by the king of Moab, but he didn't get to enjoy what he had done very long. Those ill-gotten gains ended up being divided up amongst the people of the land. Now, it was discovered, and I think this has to be a miracle, in verse 49 of Numbers 31, it is discovered that they said to Moses after this battle, your servants have taken account of the men of war who are under our command, and not a man of us is missing. Can you imagine going out to fight a battle and not one soldier is killed? I think that might qualify as a miracle because God fought for his people under Joshua's leadership. God gave Israel a long day in order to complete the task that he had in mind for them. They were conquering the land and they needed more time. Let's read about it in Joshua chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. Joshua chapter 10, verses 12, beginning through 14. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day which the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel, sun stands still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of the heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. And there has been no day like that before it or after it that the Lord heeded the voice of a man, for the Lord fought for Israel. Now these are miracles that we are reading about in the Old Testament. And one thing I know for sure, if God is in the fight, I want to be on his side because he doesn't lose. He might make it so that nobody is lost in your army. Or in some cases, they lost very few. But on this occasion, they lost none. Now, as we go through the Old Testament, we find certain times that God performed miracles, especially in the time of Elijah. We have that contest with the false prophets of Baal, which Elijah wins, hands down, and even sparked a response out of the evil King Ahab momentarily. But the contest was marvelous, and a miracle decided it. The prophets of Baal couldn't do anything, but a prophet of God could have God come down from heaven and consume a sacrifice. We have things in the days of Elisha where Naaman the Syrian was told to go dip in the Jordan River seven times and his leprosy would be cleansed. There's no power in the Jordan River. It worked because God said it would work. And we could go on with miracles that they did. Both brought young men back to life and did many other amazing things. Now, as we come to the New Testament, we see Jesus and his apostles working miracles. You know, Mark 6, 54 through 56, wherever Jesus went, whether city or town or the country, they brought the people out in the streets and he healed them all. Everywhere that he went, this was the particular thing that occurred. And in fact, the many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which really aren't written in this book. But these are written that you might believe, and that believing you might have life through his name. Now we believe in the resurrection of Jesus, which is shown in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John, and is mentioned in other books of the New Testament, particularly the book of Acts, where they gave testimony, all of the apostles, that this Jesus, whom they had crucified as both Lord and Christ, and that he has been raised from the dead, whereof they are all witnesses. The apostles also worked miracles, which began soon after the establishment of the church. In fact, we have one recorded. We have the day of Pentecost, the first public sermon. And then shortly after that, in Acts chapter 3, we have an immediate miracle following the great response on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 3, beginning with verse 1, we find Peter and John going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour, and they were met by a certain lame man. And it's not hard to figure out what he wanted. He needed some alms. He needed some money. And Peter and John told the man in verse 4, "Look at us." So he gave them his attention, expecting to receive something from them, which he did. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. So he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And so very quickly, after the day of Pentecost, we have one of the miracles of the apostles. When we say to people that we do not believe in miracles today, sometimes the response is, "You don't believe in miracles." Well, of course we believe in miracles, unless you were asleep the last 10 minutes. We obviously believe in all of these miracles. We believe that we, and all of those that we've talked about, are supernatural, that they were initiated by God, that they accomplished what his purpose was, that they did not use normal means to accomplish their purpose. They were supernaturally achieved. And so we believe in all of those miracles, from the creation of the world to the resurrection of Jesus, to those that the apostles and others did, such as Philip. So, no, it's not that we don't believe in miracles. We absolutely do believe in miracles. But today, no one is a prophet. No one is Jesus. No one is an apostle, and we don't believe you can do miracles. We believe in the ones recorded in the scriptures. We just don't believe you can do it, and furthermore, we can prove it. Now, somebody might say, "Well, really? You can prove that? How are you going to deny, all the things that are claimed?" Well, this is how we're going to do it. What is the purpose of miracles? What was the purpose of miracles? Now, covering what we've already mentioned, first of all, the purpose of the creation and the flood was to show that God has all power. He can both create and destroy. We can't do that. Only God can do that. We saw in the Tower of Babel, it shows that if he so desires, he has the power to effect change in this universe. He created it, and he can change it or modify it or intervene in it if he so desires. And truly, that shows he has the power to bring about change. Isaac's birth shows that God can keep his word, even when it looks impossible to man. Abraham and Sarah didn't think it was possible. They both laughed when the announcement was made that they would have a son in a year's time. It was too incredible to them. They knew she had passed that time of life. But as it was said to them, is anything too hard for the Lord? No, it was not. And he returned her ability to bear a child, and she had a child just as God had promised. So God keeps his word, no matter how it looks to us. He has the power to bring about what he has prophesied. The 10 plagues should have proved to Pharaoh that Moses was his representative and that he should have listened to him. That's what it should have proved. However, his stubbornness got in the way, but he finally let them go and then decided to pursue them, which proved fatal. Instead of trying to win battles against Israel, the inhabitants of the land of Canaan should have looked for somewhere else to live, especially after they conquered Jericho by just marching around the city 6 times, once every day for 6 days, and then 7 times on the 7th day, and then shouting, and the walls come down. I don't know, if I hear that story and I'm living in the land, I think I'm going to pack my suitcase and see where else I can go. You guys want this land? Okay. But no, they tried to band together and fight against God, and guess what? They lost. One of the last lessons they learned in life is that you cannot fight successfully against God. Then Elijah and Elisha spoke for God. Ahab and others should have paid attention to what they said. This is the reason God used them to do miracles, so that people would know, here's somebody you should listen to. That's the purpose for those things. Jesus proved over and over that God was with him and that his teaching was correct, but they chose to crucify him. But why did God do all those miracles? Because this is my son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. But people chose not to hear him. But it wasn't because God did not give evidence. There was an abundance of evidence. But many ignored that evidence. God likewise endorsed the apostles and their teaching as being from him. That's why they did miracles. Anybody could come along and say, oh, look, I'm a follower of Jesus, and here's what I believe, and it might vary from the truth. So God did miracles through the apostles so that people would know to believe them, because they offered evidence. In all of these instances, the purpose for mankind was to see who has the power. Who has the power? Not just who can talk, but who has the power to back it up. God does. And so those who do likewise are doing miracles. So how do we know that today no one is doing miracles? Because none of the so-called workers of miracles are teaching the truth about salvation. Here's what I mentioned last Sunday morning. God did not use miracles to endorse liars and false prophets. You may remember that if you were here. God does not use miracles. He does not allow somebody to do a miracle who's leading people astray. He simply does not do that. He can only endorse those who are telling the truth. Now, what does God call those who preach a false gospel? Well, let's take a look at Galatians 1, 6 through 9. If somebody's not telling people the truth about how to be saved, then they haven't got a correct gospel, a true gospel. That's a false gospel. So let's see what we can learn about that from Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. In that book, Paul deals with this subject right off the bat. And he says in Galatians 1 and verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. There's only one. So it's not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, I can see a lot of people going, really? Somebody would do that? Yes, somebody would do that. Somebody has done that. And they did it at the very time the gospel was being revealed in the first century. And they have not quit yet. There are those who are going to trouble others with a false gospel. They will pervert the true gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. In other words, what is Paul saying? When I was with you, I preached the truth. I preached the gospel to you. If I even come back and say it's different, don't believe me. I preached the truth. You accepted the truth. If even I say it's changed, don't believe me, because I'd be accursed. Or if somebody, an angel, comes or claims to be an angel, or you have a vision where an angel comes to you saying the gospel is really this, it's really something else, don't believe him either, because you already heard the truth. You already obeyed the gospel. Verse 9, as we have said before, so say I now again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than that which you have received, let him be accursed. Let him be accursed. Why? Because they're not teaching the truth. You believe a false gospel, you'll be lost. That's why the person is accursed. If he's preaching the true gospel, you don't have any problem. But if he preaches a false gospel and you believe it, then you're lost. And that's why he's accursed, because he's deliberately moving people away from the truth. So what do the so-called miracle workers teach regarding the gospel? Richard Roberts, speaking for the Oral Roberts group, believes in original sin, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, speaking in tongues, and that baptism in water is an outward symbol of an inward experience. Of course, he doesn't have a scripture for that, but that's what he says. It is only something a believer should do, not necessary for salvation. This gospel cannot save. But here is their statement, the Oral Roberts group from Richard Roberts. I feel the greatest miracle of all is the salvation of a person's soul. Maybe you've never prayed a prayer of repentance, a prayer of salvation before. If you would like to give your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, join me in this prayer of salvation. Now, where in the New Testament do we find a prayer of salvation? Was Saul of Tarsus told to pray a prayer of salvation? No, he was praying. But he was told to arise and be baptized, not pray a prayer of salvation. When the Ethiopian eunuch said, "See, here is water. What does hinder me from being baptized?" Did Philip say, "Well, you need to pray a prayer of salvation"? No, that's not what he told him. He said he had to believe, and he made a confession. Then they went down into the water, and he baptized him. Where is this prayer of salvation? Now, he actually begins it with a realistic thought. "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Where have we heard that? Well, that's the illustration of the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee, remember, commended himself before God. The publican began by saying, "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner." And so he recognized his sinful condition. But first of all, these were two people already under the covenant of Judaism. This did not take place in the period when the gospel was being preached. This happened during Jesus' lifetime, and he was already a child of God, perhaps a wayward one, but he was already under the covenant that God had made with Israel. And so this is not appropriate to quote as though it's the only thing necessary, but that's only the beginning. "Oh God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I've sinned, I've missed the mark with my life, and I'm sorry." No, that's nice. That's necessary. "I want the greatest miracle, the salvation of my soul. I repent of every sin. I turn my back on the past. I renounce the devil. I receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior of my life. Come into my heart, Lord, and save me right now." Where is that found in the Bible? Nobody preached that gospel in the entire book of Acts. Now, how can God be doing miracles for people who are not teaching others the truth about something so fundamental as salvation? That's how we know they're not doing them. God does not endorse those who preach a false gospel. He will not do that. And then to close that out, "I receive your salvation power in Jesus' name. Amen." Well, pick out anybody else that claims to work miracles, and you'll find that they are very similar to what this is. And as you look at this, how many scripture references do you notice? None. The sinner's prayer is not God's plan of salvation. And so if those who claim to work miracles are going to give people a false gospel, namely the sinner's prayer, then we know they're not working miracles. It is not possible for God to endorse a false teacher presenting a false gospel. He will not and cannot do that. It would violate his very nature, especially since he said all such were accursed. That's clear enough, is it not? God gave us his plan for salvation. Peter was the first one to be able to enunciate it on the day of Pentecost. You know, this kind of goes along with what we talked about this morning. People want worship their way. They want salvation their way. They have a list of demands. God, I'll accept you, but I want this. That's not how it works. God is the one who sets the standard. God is the one who does the teaching. God is the one who authorizes preaching. We don't get to pick it the way we want it. And yet many people will tell you, "Well, I prayed for Jesus to come into my heart, and he did." But that's not the gospel that we find in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter on the day of Pentecost said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins." That plan hasn't changed. We read Mark 16, 15 and 16, and Jesus there said, "He who believes and is baptized shall be saved." Why do people keep taking that out of their plan for salvation? You won't get that from Oral Roberts or his son Richard. You won't get that from any other miracle healer, self-professed to be miraculously healing people. You don't get that from them because they do not know the truth regarding salvation. They'll ignore Mark 16, 16. They'll ignore Acts 2, 38. They'll ignore Acts 22, 16. They'll ignore Acts 8, 35 through 39. And any other passage such as 1 Peter 3, 21. They'll ignore them all because that's not part of their plan. And their plan is not God's plan. God has not changed his plan since the first century. It's still the same as you read about it in the New Testament. And God will not endorse with miracles those not teaching the truth and leading people astray and causing them to be lost, whom God calls accursed. Have you been following God in all good conscience? If not, make that right between yourself and him. Do it tonight. Resolve that you're going to be following this message, not what some guy says that contradicts this, but follow the message that God has revealed in the scriptures. What does the Bible say about miracles? A lot. And we read about them and we rejoice in them, but people today are not doing those, and that's proven by the fact they don't have God's message. If you need to come this evening to obey the gospel, we invite you to come. If you need to return having departed from the gospel, we invite you to come. And let that be known while we stand and while we sing.